There's a word for us today found in the book of Acts, chapter 4. I want to read those latter verses now, verses 32 through 37. Acts 4, 32 through 37. You remember Peter and John healed the man, the religious leaders arrested and then released them. Peter and John reported what was going on to their congregation and fellow believers. They had a marvelous prayer meeting. And on last week, we was talking about how when they got finished praying, the Lord was shaking the house, filling the people, and they were speaking the word of God boldly. Now we hear the latter verses of this pericope, starting at verse 32. Listen, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. I want to finish my thoughts now on lessons from a ministering church. Fifth and final part, lessons from a ministering church. This series assumes that somebody really has a heart and compassion and concern with Southern Baptist Church being a ministering church. It is assumed that somebody with love for the word on the street and more importantly, the record at judgment to read, that we are serious about responding to the needs of those in and around the congregation. Is it anybody concerned with Southern being a ministering church? Yeah. We've walked through this unit of scripture starting at verse 23, and every verse has been pregnant with preaching material. But on last week, we were talking about how we should be mindful of fighting the anointing and praying for effective ministry. I shared with us how embarrassing it is for us to say something like, I'm a Baptist, I don't believe in the anointing. That's crazy. Stop saying stuff like that. And if you just got to say it, don't tell people you come from Southern. Anointing is a biblical concept that you perhaps might be more familiar with if you come to Bible study and Sunday school. Anointing in the Bible oftentimes refers to the assignment and accompaniment by God. No wonder then the priest and the prophet and the king and the tabernacle and the temple were oftentimes anointed. Now, when you fight against the one who is anointed, I tried to make clear to you, you cannot help but fight against the anointing as well as the anointer of the anointed person. And that's a losing battle. You ought to have enough sense to know you can't win a battle against God. And then we moved on to look at the early church's prayer meeting. And we saw them praying for the Lord to consider the threats of their enemies. And how many of you all know that if the Lord see your enemy, he'll either stop them or strengthen you? Does anybody know God like that? That if God see somebody rising up against his child, the Lord will either stop them or strengthen his child. They also pray, Lord, give us boldness to speak your word. They understood God don't want no cowardly soldier. And then they said, Lord, we want you to stretch out your hand. Do a great and marvelous, miraculous signs, wonder. Do a great work in this place is what we were talking about on last week. Today, we close up talking about how we should work on a unified ministry. That's what I'm talking about today. We should work on a unified ministry. And the first thing at hand is the matter of unity. Right there in verse 32, it says, all the believers. Now, how many of y'all know everybody come to church is not a believer? But all of the believers, it didn't say all of the church folk, all who were gathered, all of the crowd. That's not what it said. It said all of the believers were one in heart and mind. So let's look at heart. In Bible, heart is often a reference to the center of the human person. From here, we get our values and our emotions. A less academic way of thinking of heart is it's what we are really about. It's what's really important to us. It is our real agenda. So listen how heart is used in the Bible. Here's an example of a bad heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? In other words, there are some people whose inner being, their whole value system, the things they hold most dearly, is so deceitful, so beyond cure. No wonder we must be born again. Humanity does not need a reformation. We need a transformation. People are not born just a little messed up and need a little tweaking. No, we're born absolutely messed up and need to be born all over again because our hearts are like Adam's heart, full of deceit and evil. But Psalms 32:11 gives example of a good heart. It says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. These people's inner being, their core, their real agenda is about living in line with God's righteousness. And when that is the case, it don't take much to get you to rejoice and be glad in the presence of the Lord. I wanted to get even clearer than that about this heart stuff, because it's a somewhat fuzzy term as we use it. And so I was thinking, how could I make this a little bit clearer for us? Best I came up with was a Super Bowl team. I was talking this morning and said, I'm not talking about the Cincinnati Bengals. I'm talking about a Super Bowl team. And I thought Sister Pam was the biggest fan in Southern, and soon discovered she's not the only fan of the Bengals in Southern. But you can act like the Bengals is Super Bowl if you want to. That's fine. Let's play make-believe. A Super Bowl team is known for having a heart to win. At their inner core, is they really sure enough want to win this Super Bowl. And you can tell it's in their heart by how they celebrate every win and how they commiserate every loss. Grown men who like to be known for being strong and distant have been known for being penalized for excessive celebration because they love winning so much. And because it was in their heart to win, grown men have been known to take off their helmet and cry real crocodile tears because they lost the game. This is the behavior of those who have winning in their heart. Winning is so emotion-laden, so valued, that they celebrate and commiserate depending upon are they winning or are they losing. I spent some time here because the text says the believers were one in heart. Now, one in heart ought to make somebody ask, what one heart should we be in, Reverend? Are you trying to say all of us should line up with your heart? Or have we brought you here to line up with our heart? Do we have to go find another heart to become? What is this one heart stuff? I came to tell you all of us ought to have a godly heart. That is, we ought to rejoice about what God rejoices about, and we ought to feel anguish towards those things that God feels anguish about. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In Luke chapter 15, verse 7, we find that the Lord gets excited. He celebrates, he rejoices when even one soul gets saved. Luke 15:7 says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. God rejoices when souls are saved. And then the Bible, Romans 12:9, teaches us a matter of hatred. This is strange language, but yet it's biblical. Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. So what then would be examples of evil that we ought to hate? Gossip comes to mind. Do you know gossip is evil? If y'all don't say amen louder than that, I'm gonna thank y'all gossiping. Gossip is evil. It creates discord among brothers and sisters. Now let's tell the truth. Sometimes we disagree. We see things differently. And in which case, grown folk ought to be able to go talk to one another. But when I go involve others in what I'm disgruntled about and not man enough, Christian enough to go talk to the person I'm really upset about, that's evil. And the Bible says the believer ought to hate that which is evil. Passive resistance is evil. James says to him who knoweth to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. And perhaps one of the most prevalent evils of our church is being non-responsive to needs. Listen to Matthew chapter 25, verses 40 through 46. I'm not going to read it in its entirety. Allow me to pick at it. This is Matthew 25, 40 through 46. You remember Jesus was talking about how he gonna have some sheep on his right and some goats on his left. The sheep are those who gave drink to the thirsty, food to the hungry, clothes to the naked. Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Praise the Lord. But over here on his left, you got some goats. And the goats are severely punished. And look at their crime, look at their sin, look at their level of evilness. It was not that they took the thirsty man's water away. That was not their sin. The sin was they saw the thirsty person and never gave him anything to drink. They saw naked people and they walked right on past them like wasn't nothing happening. They saw people who they could help, but they were non-responsive to their need. And if we're not careful, that will describe us. Most of us are good people. We're not going to go out of our way to cause harm to anybody else. But if you're not careful, we will become callous, unfeeling, apathetic towards the needs of others. And if you read the Bible says that's sin. Now, when I look at this text and see the generous spirit and the oneness of heart that the Bible ascribes to this church, and then I look at us today, there seems to be some glaring differences. It does not seem as if we celebrate enough when souls get saved. I've seen people walk down this aisle. Some of them were well-dressed. They appeared to be middle class, and they got a hand clap. Others walked down the same aisle. They didn't appear to be middle class. It looked like they was struggling. And, you know, we patronize clap, but it wasn't the same type of clap. I've seen folk walk around here, and we walk past them to go shake hands with people we know, and we ignore this person who don't look like us, don't dress like us. That's not the heart of God. I see people who've been pew members for years, finally getting enough confidence to step up and try to be in charge of something. And instead of people celebrating new blood coming into the system, praise the Lord, people have sat on the sideline talking about, I bet you it won't last. It ain't going. That's not the heart of God. And then we don't seem to be concerned about half the congregation robbing God of his tithes and his offering. We're not concerned about how difficult it can be to get middle class believers to share some good news in a prayer meeting. Most of you all don't know what in the world I'm talking about because y'all don't come to prayer meetings. So let me just tell you, y'all sitting up there like, what? I missed that one. What are you talking about? Stop telling on yourself. In prayer meeting, it is not strange after the deacons sing their song, read their scripture, pray their prayer, sing another song, and open the floor. Anybody got a testimony, some good news, something you think would be helpful for the family? It is not strange to hear crickets. That's how quiet it is. Ain't nobody has anything to say. Now, on Thanksgiving morning, people lined up hours before it was time to pass out turkeys. They lined up trying to get a basket, trying to get some canned goods, trying to get a turkey, trying to get some food on their table. Many of us got a turkey in our freezer, a turkey in the refrigerator, leftover turkey that we are tired of eating, and we can't cough up any good news. There are people who are struggling just to make it from day to day. They're wearing the same clothes all week long. They take them off, they try to wash them, and they got to put the clothes right back on. Everything they own is in this garbage bag that they keep carrying around, or this shopping cart that they keep pushing around the street. And you got closets full of clothes, and you can't come up with a testimony, no good news. God done anything for you? No, I can't think of nothing. Your jaws are hanging off your face from prosperity. And you talk about you can't find nothing to say, Lord, thank you for. You walked in here. Do you know how many people wish they could walk today? And you don't walk in the church. You don't have no cane. You don't have no wheelchair. You just walked up in here, flopped down on the chair. If we said stand, it'd be no problem. You could stand up. If we say sit, no problem. Just sit back down. Your legs work well. And yet I don't have anything to say that the Lord has done for me lately. That's not the heart of God. Now, if by chance anybody really cares about developing a godly heart, there's a path. We need to pray and ask the Lord to change us. And here comes the hard part. Here comes the hard part. Then we got to yield and let God change us. Yeah. That's a proper response. That's about right. We got to pray, Lord, change me. And then we got to step back and let God change me. Now, this is going to blow your mind. You can't be changed and stay the same. No. You can't go up to the next level and stay down where you've always been. You can't move forward and you're focused on the back. Be careful what you pray for. God might answer. So don't be asking God, change my heart, if you really don't want your heart changed. Don't be asking God, clean my heart with hyssop, if you don't really want your heart cleaned with hyssop. But if we ever want to be like this church, it's going to call for a godly heart. This is different than mind. I'm going to talk about mind in a minute. But heart came before mind. You got to get your heart right. It got to be really, really, really important to you to live the way God wants you to live. And I'm suggesting to you, we do not behave as if we have a godly heart. Now, we yap all the time about, I got a godly heart. But you got to rejoice about what God rejoices about. And you got to commiserate, cry over the things that God cries over. Could you imagine being on the Super Bowl team? You just scored the winning touchdown, and you just sit there like, oh, well. Could you imagine losing the Super Bowl? You on the team and you done lost. You could have won, but you lost. And you just walk away. Well, all right, well, let me take a shower and figure out what we're going to eat. I guess we lost. It wasn't in your heart. And I'm saying to us that when we observe our behavior, don't get confused by what we say. When we observe our behavior, I don't think we're going to convince God that we got a oneness of godly heart. But the early church also had not only a oneness of heart, but did you notice right there in the same verse, they were also one in mind. Mind is different than heart, two different situations. Whereas the heart really deals with emotions and value, mind deals with our consciousness, the seat of reason. When the Bible says they were one in mind, it suggests that they were conscious of the same issues. They had a same sense of reasoning about what was before them. They had some agreement about what their agenda was about. Now, here's an interesting text for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It starts off by saying, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Some King James Version people are around here. You remember that text says, let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be also in you. And it goes on to say, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But it all started with mind attitude in verse 5. Now, it's true, God sent pastors after his own heart to feed us with knowledge, wisdom, understanding, Jeremiah 3:15. It's true that God sent pastors to equip the saints for the work of the ministry till we come together in our faith, knowledge, and maturity, Ephesians 4:11, and thereafter, all that's beautiful. But what good is preaching, teaching, if you're not studying, growing, obeying the word of the Lord? It was not just the preacher who had a oneness of mind. The Bible says all other believers had oneness of mind. If you want to help instead of hurt in this area, you ought to be saying, Lord, help me get my heart right. Lord, help me get my mind right. Because listen, you will never be able to do ministry at a high, sustained level until you get your heart and your mind right. It'll be up and down, up and down. So when you feel good, you'll do good. When you feel bad, you'll do bad, because it's based on your feeling. But when your heart and your mind are in line with God's will, then no matter how you feel, you keep on serving, because you don't see yourself as an independent contractor. You see yourself as slave of God. See, when you're an independent contractor, you can take the contract or not. But slaves are involuntary servanthood. When a slave don't feel like working, he still got to get up and work, because the master called him to service. And it takes a transformed heart and mind to understand that no matter what your socioeconomic status might be, from God's perspective, you're still just a servant. Now, you might be a car-driving servant. You might be a degree-holding servant. You might be a servant with a whole lot of clothes. But if you belong to God, you're still a servant. I wish y'all could see how y'all looking at me. I'm still talking about unified ministry. I'm changing lanes now. I want to talk about ministry. You got to get unified in heart and mind. Are you in this crowd? Are you in this crowd trying to get unified in heart and mind? I'm not sure 94 years is good or bad. 94 years implies we ought to be way down the road, because after all, we've been doing it for 94 years. When I look at our level of unity of heart and mind, I'm not sure we want to tell the Lord we was here for 94 years. I think perhaps the longest term around here might be 40, maybe 50 years. So let's use that number. The member that's been here the longest, just use that number instead of 94, because to whom much is given, much is required. What kind of ministry is going on in the text? Look at the apostles. Their ministry was to testify about the resurrection of Jesus. Did y'all see it right there in the text, verse 33? With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And thank God, not only did the church have apostles, but the Lord now have pastors, preachers, teachers, people to share the word of God. Now listen, leading is important. Church administration, management, whatever you want to call that stuff is important. If there's no central leadership, it'll blow your mind what church folk will do. You got to have a leader on the scene. But if people are going to follow, because that's what leader is, a leader is somebody with a following, in order for you to have a following, you got to do some preaching and teaching and make sure folk are following because they love the Lord, and not just following because they love you. Because listen what will happen inevitably. Whoever you push up on a pedestal, if you keep watching that joker, they're going to fall down. Whenever you look for a hero in the Bible outside of Jesus, you always get disappointed. I know some of you like David. That's because you don't read the whole story. Some of you like Paul because you don't read the whole story. Some like Solomon and all those proverbs he wrote, but read the whole story. I see how you act when there's rumor of a leader having one woman on the side. Solomon had 700 wives, 300 on the side. There ain't no telling what he had in the back room. No heroes in the Bible, just the Lord. And so then pastor's at his best preaching and teaching so that people can do their ministry out of a love of God and not out of attraction to charisma or whatever the pastor may have. Yes, community involvement is important. There ought to be involvement to improve housing stock. Somebody ought to be concerned about how do we stop incarcerating so many men and get more men working. Yes, we ought to be involved with making sure our youth are being developed and get a fair shot at doing something constructive with their life. But if you do all of that and leave Jesus out of the picture, when death comes knocking at the door, and it will come, the Bible says hell is still hot and waiting. Yes, especially the black pastor ought to weave in some black history into preaching and teaching. But it does not matter how much history you know, if you don't have some Jesus, you still got a tremendous deficit in your preaching. Yeah, you ought to know some current events. You ought to know that there are some unrest in Cairo, Egypt. You ought to know about the coach at Penn State that's being brought up on sexual abuse charges. Yes, yes, yes. You need to read the newspaper sometime. But if you ever get cramped and you can't read newspaper and Bible, preacher, read the Bible. Because God got something to say that you can't find in Ebony magazine. You can't find it in Jet magazine. You can't find it in the newspaper. The Bible says that the apostles were testifying about Jesus and the resurrection. Now, you know, our problem is we've heard about the resurrection so much that it has really lost its significance. You say resurrection like saying red, like saying chicken, like saying turkey. It's just another word. But I want you to put it in context now. When was the last time you've known somebody to die, dead, they dead, and then got up 3 days later? Who y'all know did that? As much as many of us love daddy and mama, if they got up now, we'd be the first ones out the sanctuary. The preachers were testifying about resurrection power. Now I want you to think about resurrection power in light of how much stuff is dead in your life. The fact that God can still raise the dead says that the preacher can tell folk who are broke as can be that God is still able. People whose marriages are on the rocks and children are strung out on drugs or locked up behind prison walls, God is still able. Surely the God who's able to raise Jesus from the dead after being dead for 3 days is able to fix whatever is broke in your life. The preacher's job is to remind us that no matter how bad things look, God is able to raise from the dead whatever has died on us. Preachers, make sure you preach. But it was more than preachers in the text. It was more than the apostles. It says all of the believers were sharing to meet needs. Everybody that had something gave what they had so that it could be distributed based on need. I got about three ideas to share with you, and we're almost out of here.
First of all, needs can be different than wants. Needs and want, that don't even sound the same. Need and want, that don't even sound the same. Those two different things. And the reason this is important is because the Bible never said that the church responded to every want. What the text said was they responded to every need. Mm-hmm. Let me help you. Some people want some money, but you need a job. Yeah. Some of you need two and three jobs. If you only got a part-time job and there's nothing wrong with you, you need to go get another job. Listen, charity runs out. Ain't nobody gonna keep giving you money. You need to get a job. And some need to get some training so you can get a better job. You ain't gonna never get rich flipping the hamburger at McDonald's. You ain't gonna never get rich sweeping the floor. So you gotta get trained to do something that provides more gainful employment. That's what you need. So you're begging for $2 because that's what you want. But you need to understand that God is able to empower you to stand on your own two feet. I know that's a little painful. This one might be even more painful for some of y'all. Some of y'all want a man so bad. Others want a woman so bad. But what you need is a fellowship with the Lord. Until you really get right with God, let me tell you predictably what's going to happen. At most, you might have a little pleasure, but you will adapt. You'll get used to the pleasure, and you'll find something wrong with that person, because what you're looking for in them can only be supplied in you by God Himself. That's why you can't keep no girlfriend. You want too much. That's why you can't keep no man. You can't even keep a dog around your house. The dog run away because you expect too much. You've been made in such a way that you have some gaps in your life. It's some stuff that's missing. It's some areas in your life that's not satisfied. And can't no man satisfy it? Can't no woman fill that gap? The best car that money can buy won't satisfy it. That spot is designed for God. And until you get right with God, you're gonna always be unsatisfied. And then somebody here want to get rid of 10 pounds. I want to get rid of 10 pounds. Pastor, I just ate way too much for Thanksgiving. And I was eating before Thanksgiving. And I'm praying. Pastor, I want us to touch and agree. Let's pray about me losing 10 pounds. That's not how you lose 10 pounds. You got to stop eating so much. And you got to start exercising more. You can't sit up here and eat the whole sweet potato pie and then talk about, Lord, please help me lose some weight. You got to cut the calories in and burn more calories. So you need healthy living habits, even though you want a 10-pound prayer. The early church prayed for needs, and they responded to needs, not wants. That was all the first point. Second thing I want to tell you is that with oneness of heart and mind, names can be called without silly tension. I'm talking about the second point now. When there's a oneness of heart and mind, you can call somebody's name without that silly tension
that comes when we don't have a oneness of heart and mind. Look again at this text. This would have never been as smooth in Southern. Verse 36, it said, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Ain't no way in the world you was going to be able to say all of that about Joseph and didn't call nobody else's name. I mean, look at the text. The text says there were other people who had sold a house. Joseph only sold a field. Don't you know that person who sold that house would have said, well, if you're going to call Joseph's name, you better call my name because I done sold a house. He only sold that little raggedy field. You talking about that he's a Levite. You ain't tell nobody about me. And that neck would have started to get going, talking about why you ain't recognize me and why you didn't recognize my friend. See, that's called favoritism. This is the juvenile chatter that you hear among those that don't have a oneness of heart and mind. But when your heart and mind are right, you don't care nothing about what other servants are saying about your contribution. Servants want to hear their master say, servant, well done. If other servants pat you on the back, that's gravy. That's nice, but not necessary. But the servant of God is not trying to hear other servants say, well done. They want to hear their master say, well done. And this calls for great transformation for many of us. Many of us would be better Christians if we didn't expect so much out of other Christians. Yeah. That's why you keep popping in and out of the church. It's not because of God. You keep getting ticked off with other people. It's the people. That's why you are used to be. You got mad with the people. You didn't get mad with God. But when you get your heart and your mind right and lower your expectation of fellow servant and get lined up with just doing my master's will, you could care less about Joseph's name being called. Just want to make sure the Lord got a record of my contribution. And if I had hooping power, I'd be pulling it right here on this third point. This is some good stuff, but I don't think it's going to make it today. This third point says much grace is still available for all believers. You must be careful here. This is verse 33 stuff. Yes, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, and much grace was upon them all. That all is probably a reference to the apostles that they were talking about earlier in the sentence. Don't make the text say something that the text didn't mean to say. But I'm thankful that I know God well enough that not only does he have grace for those apostles, but he got grace for all believers that are serious about being a ministering church. Now, let me tell you why that ought to be exciting. First of all, let me tell you what grace is. That might explain your slumber and sleep. Grace is undeserved mercy. It's unmerited favor. It's God looking at what you don't deserve and giving it to you anyhow. Now, the reason this is exciting is because we don't know what's up this road of ministry. But whatever is up the road, God's grace is sufficient. With grace, God can open doors that mean men have tried to close in our face. With grace, God can lock doors of danger that men have tried to open up on us. With the grace of God, he can make our enemies leave us alone. In fact, he can take what they meant for our bad and use it for our good. I wish I had a little bit more here. Grace! You do know it was grace that brought us safe this far, and you can count on grace to lead you on. God has grace for all of us. The question is, are we focused on being a ministering church? You got enough information. I mean, yeah, you'll shout. Maybe next week, we'll shout. MailCorps is going to make you shout today. You got the information. You understand what I'm saying. The children got what I'm saying. It's a simple message. This ain't deep. The question is, do you have the faith to do what the sermon is pushing us to do? If you and I are not careful, we will get used to driving through Avondale for our little two-hour worship experience and going back to where we came from. 80% of us do not live in Avondale. We are primarily a drive-through church. When you come to church in Avondale, anything might happen. And if you're not careful, you will just get used to dysfunction. You get used to coming to church at 6 o'clock in the morning and women standing on the street trying to knock on your window. Brothers standing on the corner trying to, got this. Boy, if you don't go away from here, it's raining. People standing out in the rain trying to sell stuff at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning. And if you're not careful, you'll get used to it. You'll turn the news on in the morning, and while you're having your morning coffee, somebody else got killed in Avondale. Turn the channel to the Today Show. Nothing happened. You become cold. You become callous. And the preacher's job is to remind you that we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are supposed to be making a difference. And you don't make a difference by just driving through for 2 hours on Sunday. But in order for us to do the work, you got to work on your heart and you got to work on your mind. It calls for understanding it's really not about you. It's really not about you. We are all servants. Now, the Lord has made some of us some preaching servants. He got some singing servants. He got some praying servants. He got some money counting servants. He got some media operating servants. But we all servants. And that's painful. That's painful. Because some of you all have worked so hard to gain your little status. You've worked hard to be in charge of something. You've worked hard to get some money. You've worked hard to get some respect. But in order to be a ministering church, you got to put all of that on the side and understand we're a bunch of servants. And our prayer is, Lord, use us in your service. Take what you've given us and meet the needs that are before us. Not just your ego. Your name may not always be called. Your name may not be on the plaque. Only Joseph's name, for whatever reason, was called. It was a whole lot of other folk who gave, perhaps more sacrificially than this brother. But would you at this point be so petty and say, well, if my name ain't on that next list, I ain't giving no more money to that 2014 thing. I done gave them people my pledge slip 2 times, and they ain't put my name in that thing yet. I ain't giving no more to that. That's childish. A servant says, I'm not giving so people can know what I gave. I'm giving so that the Lord might be able to see that I really love him over and beyond. Next week will probably be a more enjoyable sermon. But I'm telling you, when you and I get to judgment, the Lord not going to ask us how much did we enjoy the worship service. He's going to ask us, did you do any ministry? Did you help anybody? And I'm telling you, we are not helping people by just showing up, get our little two-hour choreographed worship service and out, 12:45, go get some chicken and say we went to church. That's not enough service. It's too many boys that's going to end up in jail by this time next year for us to be so apathetic about mentoring our boys. There's a girl that's going to be pregnant this time next year that we could have helped if our religion
was good for more than 2 hours of sitting in church on Sunday. A ministering church. It's not an accident for us to be in Avondale. We are not a church that should have been out here in a suburb somewhere and the Lord just accidentally left us in Avondale. We've been planted here. And the question becomes, will you let God use you, or does God have to take it from you and give it to somebody who can use it? You know that's his track record. When God can't get profit out of one servant, he takes his stuff from that servant, wicked, slothful servant, and give it to somebody who can do something with it. Does God have to take your stuff for you to get serious about this ministry stuff? I pray, God, that's not your situation. Hear the word of the Lord before it's too late. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day to say, yes, Lord. Whatever is going on in your life, God loves you and has a marvelous plan for you. No matter how jacked up your life is, you can come right now.
Jesus, I surrender.
There's nothing so wrong that you can't come to the Lord. Just step out in the aisle and come on. Boy, girl, this is your chance. This is your opportunity.
His presence.
If you're here and know you need to come, come on. Things just go better when you have the Lord in your life. Always be messed up in you until you make this move and get right with the Lord. It don't make sense to come to church and then just leave the same way you came. The door is open.